while he may not have realized it, in the weeks since Easter, I've been trying to talk a little bit about those 40 days that took place from the time of the resurrection up to the time of the ascension. And so I've picked some things that took place after the resurrection to bring us to now. Not that we are 40 days from then, but to think through this. And I did it because I needed to remind myself there's so much scripture, so much what Jesus did and taught after the resurrection, as well as during the ministry. And I often want to put everything to rest for Jesus on Easter Sunday. And it just simply isn't true. Luke gives us a wonderful account of the ministry and the life of Jesus. And then he gives us a sequel. Now, he was long before Hollywood, but he was one of the first sequels that we get anyway. And so the book of Acts is a sequel to the book of Luke. Okay? So this is the continuing story. So he takes the first story of Jesus and tells us that ministry. And then he gives us another writing to say, let me tell you about how this church began that Jesus established. This kingdom that was so vital that these disciples were to go into all the world to help start. So he begins to do that, and he introduces for us, Luke does, introduces for us this idea of the Holy Spirit indwelling all believers. I will be honest, and I will say to you, there are times in which I have wondered, does the Holy Spirit actually live in me? Or how do I know that I have God's Spirit? I read through, especially like the book of Acts and other places, I read through the Spirit of God coming upon people and therefore allowing them to do miraculous gifts or to speak in tongues miraculously, to do certain things. And it seems to be an experience I've never had, to the point that I've kind of wondered, what's the point of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I get God, the Creator. We call Him Father. And I really get Jesus coming in the form of flesh, and therefore dealing, as we just said, with our sins, which we went through that with our communion. But if the Holy Spirit's work seemed to just be for about 25 or 30 years, and then what? The last 2,000 years, he just went silent? And so I've struggled with that. I have personally friends who seem to have a different understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life than I do in mine. And there are times, I don't know if jealous is the right word. There are times I think, are they just a bunch of fakes? And I'm the only smart one in the room? Or am I missing something when it comes to the Holy Spirit? Is the Spirit of God just simply confined to the black and white words and pages inside my faux leather Bible? Okay? Is that all that there is to the Holy Spirit in this day and age? That there is nothing else going on? And so those are questions that I've wrestled with much of my Christian life. And I've wrestled with them because I have centered on the miraculous. That's what I have centered on. So today I want to just talk a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit that is non-miraculous. Well, we don't see the miraculous side of it. Let me put it that way. And I want to walk through some of these things. So I need to put it all together in this context. So when we come to the book of Acts, which is kind of our opening to all of this, Luke writes this second letter to Theophilus, and he says in Acts chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 4, he says, speaking of Jesus, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Here are 11 men. Judas has taken his own life. Here are 11 men who have, over the last 40 days, been around Jesus at different points in time. And according to what Luke has said, Jesus has been continuously talking about the kingdom. But yet these are people that during the ministry of Jesus did have seemingly some miraculous power. They were able to cast out demons. They were able to do certain things that other human beings were not able to do. But now Jesus says, I need you to just wait a little longer. Because in just a short time, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now it does take, he takes you back to John the Baptist, that is. That during John's ministry, when John talked about him who is to come, the Messiah, Jesus, and how he was unfit to even take off his shoes, he talked about his baptism, John talked about his baptism, of being a baptism of repentance, but the baptism that Jesus would bring would be with the Spirit. So even before the ministry of Jesus would begin, there is this forward thinking, this forward teaching that the Holy Spirit is going to come and is going to come in a different way. And it's not going to just be, he is not just going to be only on select few. So we pick up with verse 6 in chapter 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says, when this Holy Spirit comes upon you, everything changes. This whole ministry that we have been about changes. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, you are going to become an ambassador, not just here in Jerusalem, and not just about some of the things that I've said, but you are going to take me and this message of salvation from Jerusalem to all of Judea to Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. But it's not going to happen until the Holy Spirit comes and comes with power. As Luke continues on, and we come to Luke chapter 2, Luke tells us about a Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, we almost always think of Pentecost as Acts 2. Pentecost is technically an annual feast. Okay, it's not just it happened one time and it was recorded in Acts chapter 2. Okay? We're going to get there and we're going to talk about that one. But Pentecost is, it centers around the first harvest or the harvest of the grain. Okay, and it takes place, it gets its Greek word, Pentecost, meaning 50. Okay, because it is, in the Hebrew terminology, it is the festival of weeks. Okay, so they would have from the first fruits to the ingathering of the grain of harvest, there was going to be 50 days, 7 Sabbaths and a day. So those 7 Sabbaths and a day would put the Pentecost on a Sunday. 7 Sabbaths, Saturdays, plus one day. So Pentecost is going to fall on a Sunday. And it is to take place 50 days after. Now they were to come, all the men of Israel were supposed, Jewish people, were supposed, men, Jewish people, were supposed to come for that first gathering. Many of them just stayed in Jerusalem all the way through those 50 days because they were supposed to be there for the second one also, which was what is now called in the Greek language, Pentecost. So now we've got literally thousands of people swelling Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, we come to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this Pentecost that we get, that we read so much about here in Acts chapter 2, which the term Pentecostals or the Pentecostal movement takes its theology from this passage. Okay, that's where it comes from. So someone says, I'm a Pentecostal. This is really what they're talking about. They're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so here in Acts chapter 2, you have this day of Pentecost. And they're all in this upper house, and there's 120 of them up there in this room. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes down, puts these flames of fire, clothes of fire, if you will, up on their head. We've all seen pictures of it. And most of the time, when you see a symbol that's referring to the Holy Spirit in religious Christianity today, it is going to be a fire. That is what it's going to be. And it's, again, taken right here from this passage. So these literal looking like fire things come and rest upon each of them, and they begin to speak miraculously in other tongues. And I'm thinking, wow, this is quite a story. I kind of like this story. And as you come through this second chapter, you see why. Because you have got all of these people from all of these different areas that all speak different languages. Do they know Hebrew? Most of them would have a grasp of Hebrew. But all of a sudden, they are hearing Jesus proclaimed to them. But the Bible says that they are hearing it in their own language. That's what's blowing these people away. So they're from all around the Mediterranean world. And they're hearing it in their language. But they're seeing Peter and the apostles speaking. But they're hearing it and they're like, I guess they're drunk. Now, I'm telling you, that has never been my first conclusion. Okay? I've never thought someone is speaking French that never, ever studied French. I'm guessing he's drunk. Okay, I don't go there. Okay? I'm thinking, that's one of the smartest people that ever lived. That's where I'm going. Okay? They picked it up off a TV somewhere. And now they can speak it fluently. These people are like, all these guys are drunk. And Peter's like, really? I mean, it's early in the morning. And you think we're drunk? So Peter says, let me tell you what's going on. And his statement is, this is all what was told by the prophet Joel, how, and he says, in the last days, God will declare that I poured out my spirit on all flesh, on your sons and your daughters. And so he begins to say, this is God's spirit working. What you are seeing is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit at work. And this spirit that is at work in us, causing you to hear all of this in your own language. Peter says that spirit is now being poured out for everybody. And I'm thinking, okay, here I am 2,000 years later. Where's my pouring? I still want it. I want to be able to speak in tongues. I want to be able to lay hands and heal people. I want to be able to prophesy. I want to be able to do certain miracles, raise somebody from the dead, cause a blind person to see. I want something that says, I got the Holy Spirit. Peter says, this Spirit is being poured out for you. We go through that whole chapter 2. And we love it because it's really the beginning of the church. It's the very foundation of how the birthday, if you will, of the visible kingdom, the church, which belongs to Christ. As he gets through his sermon, and as he's talking about how Jesus died for us and how they had crucified him, but God had made him both Lord and Christ, they're like, well, what do we do? And we pick up, and we love verse 38. We come to this because this is Peter's answer. So beginning with verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And we stop right there. Okay? We love it. There's my answer. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you get all of your sins forgiven. But Peter doesn't stop there. He says, your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, what promise? Just forgiveness of sins? Or the Spirit? For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are afar off, generation after generation after generation, as many or everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter says this outpouring of the Spirit that is connected to you when you claim Jesus and Jesus claims you, this outpouring of the Spirit is not just a today issue, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. This is going to be a forever issue. And so I come to where I get to. What does that mean for me today? And that's, I'm 56, and I was raised in Churches of Christ. Multiple generations in Churches of Christ. I was raised in a preacher's home. I was raised in a very non-miraculous community and very strict teachings. And I don't deny any of those things, and I don't put them down. I think they're all wonderful. I love that. But I will say for most of my life, I've struggled with what does the Spirit even mean to me? Why? If this is a promise, if this is a promise that Peter says, not just the forgiveness of my sins, but the gift of the Spirit, if this promise is for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord God calls, am I not called? So if I am called, which I do know that I am and believe that I am, then I've got to figure out what this means for me. With the Spirit of God now abiding in us, each person who is saved, God is drawn closer than he ever has before. I want you just to think about this for a moment. If you put Adam and Eve over here, God is right next to them, talking to them, having this close relationship with them. But Adam and Eve choose to sin. And when that happens, their relationship with God is now so far from him that they feel that disconnect. But from that very moment, God had put in place already a way for them to be able to come back together. And so God begins to reveal that throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, that he is revealing his closeness to come back to Adam, to mankind. But this is what I had to understand. With Adam and Eve, God was right next to them. With the Holy Spirit, God moves inside them. And that's a difference. Because now everywhere I go, God goes with me. I am never apart from God. I am always with God. Because God is living in me. So what does that mean? I want to give you three quick points and just share a little bit. And I'm going to read these passages. I have the messages up there, but I want to read them from the Bible because it's much better to go that way. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, Paul writes, Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. I pick on myself all the time. And some of you say, well, you shouldn't do that so much. And I hear you. I do. I've been conditioned to guilt. It's just the way I live my life. So that's the way I am. Paul makes this statement. You are the temple of God. So, in essence, I don't come to worship. This building is just that. It's a building. That's it. Worship is me in the presence of God. That only happens in this theological sense when I am in that temple where God dwells. Old Testament type teaching there. Okay? And Paul says that because the Spirit now lives in you, you personally are now the temple of God. So when I think about that, I'm going, really? Because I know how holy the temple was. And I've struggled. Paul says, the difference is you've got God living in you. God's Spirit is there in you. So you are in worship 24/7. You don't just come to worship. And we don't pray, and I've heard this prayer, you know, God, you know, come upon us as we worship you. And I get that. I get the understanding of that. God's in me. God is present 100% of the time. Okay? So he doesn't like drift in and drift out. And like one Sunday is more spiritual than the next Sunday. And well, last Sunday, man, the Spirit was really working powerfully. Well, the Spirit is either in me or he is not. I get one or the other. Okay? Now I can grieve him. And I can quench them, but that's a Jeffrey problem, okay? That's not a Holy Spirit problem. So worship is me with God wherever I am. Is that miraculous? I'll probably give that miraculous. Do I have a sense or a feeling or an experience like Paul did on the road to Damascus, Saul did on the road to Damascus? No. Okay. When I came up out of the water when I was baptized, did I get this tingling sensation all over me? I personally did not. Okay, I didn't. I didn't technically feel different. Okay? I accepted. I knew, but I couldn't say that I had some overt religious experience in my life. But God says, Jeffrey, I am inside you, and you are my temple. And I want you to think about another promise that is given to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 13 and 14, Paul writes to the church there at Ephesus. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Here's the long and the short of it. God's Spirit seals me so that I have eternal life. And that is his promise and guarantee to me. And very quickly, I know some of you are going to be thinking, but can't you fall from grace? And yes is the answer. But I believe I have to challenge us or those who have that type of thought. If you are married and you love your spouse, and you say to your spouse, I love you. And then you say, but I need you to know that at some point in time we could get a divorce. I'm not saying we will, and I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm just saying there is a possibility that at some point in time, somewhere in the future, we could get a divorce. But I love you. Would you do that to your spouse? I hope you're going to shake your head no, okay? Could you get a divorce? Yes. Just because a person gets married, does that mean they will never, ever, ever have a divorce? It doesn't mean that. Lord willing, that will not happen. But I don't live my life fearing a divorce. I don't. I live my life wrapped in love, with the idea that we are one, that we are going together. The Spirit seals me, guarantees me my eternal life. Seals us for heaven. Is the down payment, if you will, of the end result of eternal life. Can I fall from grace? Yeah. Do I worry about that? Not nearly as much as I used to. And that's not arrogance on my part. I'm going to live in the confidence that the Spirit of God is living in me, that I am God's temple, that God has claimed me as his own, that he continuously cleanses me from all sin, that I am walking in his light, and therefore I don't fear. Do I mess up? Yes, that's why I live a life of repentance. Do I need to say I'm sorry when I've done something wrong? I do. But better yet, I need to change and start doing something right. I do that because I'm living in grace. I'm living in this joy of my salvation that is centered in the fact that I am sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one more. Go back to Romans, or go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and beginning with verse 26, just reading a couple of verses there. Paul says to the church in Rome, likewise, the Spirit helps us, I love this, in our weaknesses. Well, let's just throw it out there, Paul. We're all just a bunch of jerks. Is that what you're trying to say? No, that's not what I'm saying. What he's saying is there is imperfection, weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's what I love about the Spirit. I mess up my prayer life and God's got it all taken care of because the Spirit of God is dwelling in me. I'm pretty happy with that. I told you I live in the guilt. I do sometimes think, well, maybe I should have said that different, worded that differently in my prayer. Have you ever done that? Said something in a prayer and you think, oh, maybe that was the wrong words. God, this is really what I meant. Okay, maybe it's just me. If that's ever happened to you, let me just assure you of something. God's got it. God's got it. It's okay. The Spirit is interceding with groanings too deep. He knows exactly what to say and when to say it, even when you don't. There are times that I have gone through strenuous emotional difficulty in my life. I mean, I feel like I can't cry anymore type of crying. I feel numb. And I try to pray in those situations. And I'm thinking of a specific time in my life. And the bottom line is, I just didn't even know how to pray. I didn't know if what I was going to say was the right words or if I'd offend God, because I was angry because of everything that was going on at the moment. Because things were just in such discord in my life, and God hadn't fixed it the way I thought he was going to fix it. And I'm struggling through this, and I know I need to pray, but I'm almost afraid to pray. Because I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. Paul steps in and he says, Jaffrey, God's Spirit's got this. He's got it. You're okay. Let the floodgate of your soul open before your Father in heaven. Cling to him. Fall to him. Beg him. The Spirit will put all the words in the right place. Man, I need the Holy Spirit in my life. I need to know I am God's temple, and therefore I need to live as God's temple. I need to know that I have been sealed by that Spirit, that heaven is mine, that the gift of eternal life, the down payment of that gift resides inside me. I need to know that even in my weaknesses, the strength of the Spirit connects me to God. Yes, I've wondered why I don't have those spiritual experiences. But then I did something this last week. I began to take a look at names of people that I really appreciate in the New Testament. I looked through the life of Timothy. I wouldn't say I read both books and everything about him in the book of Acts, but I looked through his life. And you know what? I can't find Timothy doing a single miracle. Not one. I don't read of him laying hands on a single person, casting out a single demon. I don't read any of that. I thought about Titus, another mentee of Paul, someone that Paul mentored and put in charge of helping to establish spiritual leaders. But I don't read of him doing any miracles. I even looked at Silas, who travels with Paul on that second missionary journey. I read on that second missionary journey times in which Paul did things. Like in Philippi, he cast out a demon of this slave girl. But I don't read a thing of Silas doing a miracle. And I'm thinking to myself, if Timothy, Titus, and Silas didn't do any miracles, why do I feel like I have to? And I don't. Now, I'm going to let God be God. But I do know what God wants from me. And so I want to close by sharing with you a passage from Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. the fruit of the Spirit. What does the Spirit want to produce in every single Christian? Speaking in tongues? Not necessarily. Healing sick people? Not particularly. Casting out demons? No. So what does the Spirit want to do in every single disciple of Jesus Christ? He wants to produce His fruit. He wants you to be His conduit to the world so that they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When the God Spirit is at work in you, those are the things that will be produced. Every one of them. Because it's God's Spirit. I worry about not being able to do miraculous things. Maybe I ought to ask myself, why aren't I showing love? Why am I not more at peace? Why am I not more gentle? Why do I not have greater self-control? And here's the problem. If I'm not walking by the Spirit, then I'm not living by the Spirit. So I need to keep in step with the Spirit. I want you to leave here today knowing God is at work in you. Even if you have never had some experience, even if there hasn't been some halo that shined over your head for a couple of moments, some beaming light that knocks you down, maybe you've not gone through some of the things that some of your friends who are Christians say that they have gone through. When you and I walk in the Spirit, we draw near to God. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. And that's where we get to. The closer I am with God, the more His Spirit works in my life. So here's my question. Are you close to your Father in heaven? Is a Spirit working inside of you to bring about the change, to produce the fruit that He so desires to do in you? If we can help you to draw near to Him, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?